As the Bible reading is taken from Matthew chapter 25, beginning to read at verse 31. And then I'm going to read from chapter 13, starting to read at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed, my father, take inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And then if we turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. "Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering."
My first thoughts for this morning was that as we're heading up to Christmas, we could give some little thoughts, follow through from the children and Christmas trees and turkeys and all the rest of it. But then when I thought of the theme of our service this morning, I thought actually that's quite inappropriate. Not that I don't want to encourage you, not that I don't want to encourage you to go out and book your turkey now before it's too late, but may I suggest there are more important things for us to consider. So I want to hinge our thinking this morning round that verse in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering." The Apostle Paul, who may or may not have written the book of Hebrews, was in prison twice in Rome. On the first occasion, he was under house arrest. He was escorted there because when in Jerusalem, his life was under threat. And the Jews would have killed him, and he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, so he was given protection. And he was shunted back and forth between various civil courts there in Jerusalem, then finally taken on ship to Rome, where he was a prisoner. He did, however, have some home comforts in that first imprisonment, because he was allowed to rent a house. He had many guests who came to see him. And while he was guarded day and night by a Roman centurion, possibly even at night chained to this centurion, he still had at least some degree of freedom. You can read all about it at the end of Acts chapter 28. During that time, he had a great friend called Aristarchus. There you are, you pregnant ladies expecting a child. There's a name for the new one, isn't it? Aristarchus. Well, according to Colossians 4 and 10, Aristarchus, a great friend of Paul, was with him in that imprisonment. Perhaps there was a spare room, we don't know, where Paul could entertain his guests, but he stayed with him. Now, Aristarchus is mentioned also in Acts 19 and 23, where Paul and his friends are in Ephesus. And there they have a lot of trouble from the local silversmiths. These silversmiths specialized in making little goddesses to Artemis. And when people were turning to Christ, they felt that their industry was coming to an end. And there was a big riot. And Aristarchus was one who, with Gaius, with Paul, was actually taken aside by the mob and arrested. And so Paul, yes, there in that first imprisonment, did at least have some comforts. We know he had pen and ink, as we would put it, because he wrote many of our epistles. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and so on. But then Paul seemed to have been released. Some have suggested that he actually fulfilled his heart's ambition and went to Spain. But very soon he was arrested again, because a new emperor was on the throne, and it was Nero. You know, the infamous Nero, who's supposed to have played his fiddle while Rome burned. But I don't know if they had fiddles in those days. Maybe it was a lyre he played. Maybe a lyre is perhaps appropriate for him too. But if there was any trouble in the Rome and in the empire, then he blamed the Christians. And so at that time, Paul was rearrested. And this time he seemed to have been incarcerated in a prison reserved for hardened criminals. He said to Timothy, "I am suffering for the gospel, even to the point of being chained like a criminal." He writes some of his final words in that imprisonment, as execution was ahead of him. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9, we read, I believe, some of the heart-wrenching words of this great, strong apostle. This man who wrestled with the great doctrines of justification by faith. This man who struggled with the problems at Corinth. The turning away from the gospel at Galatia. This man who had fought many battles for Christ. Had scars on his body where he'd been beaten, almost left for dead. And here he is. Execution is awaiting him, and he writes to his dear son in the faith. He writes to him, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Can you feel the pain, brothers and sisters? We know these words, don't we? We know the sentence. You may be known it for many years, but can you feel? Here's this dear man in prison, execution over him. He's only human. And Demas deserts, having loved this present world. Demas, who had been with him right through into his, indeed in his first imprisonment, because he writes to Philemon that Demas was with him. Demas has forsaken me. He reveals his pain. And then he also says that Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. They've probably gone off to go and comfort and encourage the church there. He knows he has to part with them, but he's missing them. Only Luke is with me. Now, we mustn't think this is, oh, for goodness sake, I've only got Luke with me. That's not what he's saying. Luke was a trusted, Luke had been with him again in most of his journeying and adventures with the gospel. Luke, his great friend and personal physician, was with him. However, get Mark. Mark of all people. Mark had deserted, hadn't he? In the very first missionary journey, Mark had gone off. Bring Mark because he now is helpful to me. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak. The suggestion might be that he's feeling the cold nights. The cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Here he is, towards the end of his life, and he knows what it is to be a prisoner. He knows he's a prisoner for Christ, but he longs to see his friends again. In chapter 1 of this second epistle of Timothy, in verse 16, there is some encouragement, as he mentions another name you might like to consider, you parents. He was comforted by Onesiphorus, who often listened to this. This is good. Who often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Now, that was the Apostle Paul, brothers and sisters. The world, in many ways, has changed. In some ways, it has not. In North Korea, the human rights position is the worst in the world. There's no freedom of religion, and Christians are often tortured, imprisoned, and murdered. To deviate from state doctrine is met with ruthless and devastating punishment. And it's reckoned that 200,000 people, including Christians, are believed to be held in prison camps with no hope of release. If that doesn't touch your heart, I don't know what will. China. God's people are persecuted because they're Christians. Harassed, humiliated, fined, churches closed, believers imprisoned, tortured, and put into forced labour. And when Christians are arrested, they are often beaten, and at times leaving them with serious injuries and in need of hospital treatment. And don't forget their families outside the prison, the wives to bring up the children on their own, the mothers whose sons are locked up because they're pastors, and the children who long to see their father but cannot do so. Cuba, over the past 2 years, there's been a sharp increase in reported violations of religious freedom, including harassment and imprisonment of church leaders, and the forced closure, confiscation, or destruction of church buildings. Care for the prisoners. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. Now, the word remember doesn't just, oh, well, we'll think about it because it's Suffering Church Sunday. Or because Crawford has sent something round for home group leaders that this week we might pray about this country, this situation. Remember. But it means something that touches our heart. If you turn over to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 to 9, here the writer is speaking about the Lord Jesus. The great theme of Hebrews is actually that Jesus is the best, and nothing or no one can compare with him. And this is part of the writer's argument. Hebrews 2 verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the will to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. It's actually Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Jesus is spoken here as the one who will reign supreme when he comes, not as the baby, but as the King of kings and Lord of lords. But it's the same Lord Jesus who cared for us so much that he came down to where we are. And this incarnate Lord even suffered in my place. He addressed our shame by his pain. That's how much he cared. And so that's why he quotes Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. It's the same word as in Hebrews 13 and 3. Remember, care. It's not just a case, oh well, we'll remember this week, but we maybe forget about them until we get in past Christmas and so on. One description of the Holy Spirit that Jesus uses is, in English, the word paraclete. It's translated counselor in the NIV. John 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, another paraclete to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The word paraclete or counselor is a legal term. It comes from the law courts. He is man guilty or accused of a crime. And a friend says, I'll come and speak for him. And he tells the judge about this man's good character. It also may mean to enlist sympathy for your accused friend. Now the Holy Spirit is our paraclete or our advocate who lives in our hearts. And he comes and assures us and reassures us that we are children of God. If we trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes living in our heart and he says, yes, God is for you. Yes, Jesus is with you. Yes, you are saved. You are redeemed. Now Jesus said this paraclete was just like him. The one who heard the blind beggar cry and went to his aid. The one who responded to the plea of Jairus, whose daughter was seriously ill, and even when news came of her death, still went home with Jairus, wonderfully restoring the child to life again. Jesus, always ready to help. And the Holy Spirit is like him. He is the same Holy Spirit who helps Sudanese Christians sing in their troubles. Believers in South Sudan who were living in unbelievable deprivation and distress inflicted by the Islamic government in the north were once asked why they sang so joyfully. They replied, because God has given us another day and because we are going to heaven. There, as Peter says, their affliction is momentarily. It is light, but awaiting them is the glory. Brothers and sisters, compared to what they're going through, we've gone through nothing. Converts facing persecution for their new faith can hardly praise God for their suffering. But like the Sudanese believers, they can praise God in it. And it's a sure sign of His Spirit's presence. They share something of God's glory even now. You say, what has this all got to do with me, Crawford? It has everything to do with you and me. And for that I make no apology. It has everything to do with you and me. Is not this Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who in the presence of God says, accept this man, this woman, this young person, this child who believes in Jesus as though they have never sinned? Is he not the same one who lives in you? Can you not hear his promptings? Have you not heard his leading in the ways of your Lord? Ways of compassion? Do you not, like Jesus, have a longing to help these little ones of his? Those who believe in him. Does he not, the Spirit of Truth, by the words he inspired, ask us to remember, to care for those in prison, to come alongside and help? Now, we cannot physically be there, but you can pray. And please don't say, I can only pray. Some years ago, I was moderating a little Baptist church in Norfolk, and they were quite discouraged. And in fact, they couldn't see what God was using them to do. But in this meeting, which I had to chair, I said, the church secretary's been told that a local evangelist will come and help. He can give one day a month to help outreach from your church, but he needs someone from the church to go with him. And this lady said, oh, she said, I can't do that. I can only pray. And I said, praise the Lord, sister. You can pray. You find out when the evangelist is going out. And you pray. You know the story, which is told in many fashions, about folk visiting Spurgeon's tabernacle in London, the heyday of his ministry. They were being shown round. The man who was showing them round said, I'll show you the powerhouse. And he opened a door. And in this room were hundreds of Christians who were praying. That's the powerhouse. Prayer is the powerhouse, brothers and sisters. Let's never say, I can only pray. Why do you think these two ladies were released in answer to prayer? Why do governments change their minds in answer to prayer? Another Iranian Christian lady, a young woman, just got this news just yesterday. Wrote this, even though my father was an open-minded Muslim, once I became a Christian, I felt alone in my faith. Now, knowing that so many people are praying makes all the difference. It gives me courage to keep me going in the face of almost unbearable opposition. Once her father discovered she was getting keenly involved in church, and so he forbade her to go to Bible class. He wouldn't allow her to have Christian friends. She also said, please don't ever get discouraged in prayer. You can support those under persecution. Pray for their release and for the Iranian public to view Christians differently. There are lots of things that prayer can do. So never say, I can only pray. That is one of the most vital things you can. You can join with me in writing to the Foreign and Commonwealth Office. They do take note. Christian Solidarity Worldwide give guidance for letters so you don't have to compose your own letter. And if you would like to do that, please speak to me. Our own MP, Tim Farron, takes a keen interest in these issues and is very supportive and involved when he is able. Now, the recipients of this epistle of Hebrews knew firsthand about persecution. Chapter 10, verse 32. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood fast your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. They'd been through that. He reminds them of it. And now at the end of his epistles he said, don't forget. Remember the prisoners. Remember those who are being ill-treated. Keep it up. Keep going. Don't give up though it's hard. Some things that come across my desk and through my computer, all I can do is weep, brothers and sisters. Some of the things it would be too emotional to actually to describe to you what's happening to our brothers and sisters in some countries in the world. But they know when you pray for them. They know when they're being supported. And organizations like Barnabas, Open Doors, Release, Christian Solidarity World are working hard and seeking to use every means possible to help them in their plight. They need you. Don't give up because your brothers and sisters in Christ are relying on you. You will remember, not that I'm suggesting any of you might have been there, but the First World War poster. How do we get men to serve in the war? And the picture was at Lord Kitchener pointing out, your country needs you. Your brothers and sisters in Christ in the world need you. They need me. May God grant us the grace that we may be faithful to them. Let's pray together. My Father, you have said that if one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. We find that difficult to take on board and perhaps struggle with interpreting and understanding. But Lord, we do remember our brothers and sisters and their families, the pastors, leaders, churches are in turmoil and pain through the world. Lord, may they know they can count on us for Jesus' sake. Amen.